Amen. So we're there in Romans chapter 2, and I want to preach a sermon tonight, just kind of springboarding off of the first four verses there, where it begins in verse 1. It says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for that thou that judgest doest the same thing." So of course, you know, the greater theme that he's dealing with here is the hypocrisy, specifically the hypocrisy of the Jews of that day. And he goes on and says here, "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that thou that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" So he's saying, you need to understand that, you know, even it doesn't matter who's doing these sins. We all agree that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And he's saying, you're no exception, basically, is what he's getting at. That God, as he goes on and says, is no respecter of persons, right? It doesn't matter if he's a Jew, inwardly, outwardly, you know, we're all going to be subject to the law of God. But then here in verse 4, he kind of poses this question to them. And it's kind of something worth thinking about. He says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" And that's really the part I want to focus in there, where it says that latter half, that question, he says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God. That's what I want to preach about tonight, is the goodness of God. You know, God truly is good. And God, you know, that's not even something that, you know, just saying that doesn't give God justice. It doesn't do him justice. But I think sometimes in our lives we can forget just how good God is. And often when we think about the goodness of God, we think about the things that we're thankful for. We think about all the great things that God has done for us by giving us salvation, giving us a church, the Bible, Holy Spirit, our families, our health. You know, we think about all the things that God has blessed us with in this life, then that causes us to say, you know, that God is good. And truly, obviously, that's something that's worth doing. You know, we should praise God, be thankful that God has given us those things. God is good. But that's not the only aspect in which we can praise God for his goodness, right? The goodness of God is what leads us to repentance, right? And it's God's forbearance, it's God's putting up with, it's God's long-suffering, his patience, that we can also be thankful for, right? When we, find ourselves, as Paul is admonishing the Jews here, to recognize the fact that we're all sinners, that we've all come short, that God is no respecter of persons, that we have all committed sin, and that God, you know, obviously is going to judge those which commit such things. When we realize that God often doesn't judge us because of those things, that God has given us long-suffering and forbearance and has put up with those things, you know, that should cause us to repent, right? That's what should actually bring us to God. A lot of times, we think about trying to get people to start living a more righteous life. You know, as a preacher, you try to warn people about the wrath of God. You try to warn people about God's judgment. And that's a very real thing. I'm not saying that shouldn't be preached. That's definitely something that people need to have brought to their attention, right? But, you know, they also need to be reminded of the fact that God is long-suffering and that God is good and that God, God's forbearance and his putting up with us and the fact that he doesn't always come down on us like he could, and sometimes does, is also a reason for us to actually repent, right? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's not always the wrath of God, the judgment of God that leads us to repentance. Sometimes the things that's going to bring people around and get them to start doing the things that they should is the fact that God is good. They see God's mercy, they see God's grace in their life, and often that's what brings them around. And truly, you know, I believe that is what probably keeps people living for God for the long haul, right? You know, there's the old illustration of, you know, if you're trying to get a turtle to go somewhere, you sit on its shell and you have the carrot on a stick, right, to kind of lead him. And you put it out and you dangle it in front of him and you can kind of steer him that way, right? And, you know, we use that illustration in different situations. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we obviously need to be more stick than carrot, as the saying goes. Some people, they need the rod, right? They need to be reminded that there's a stick involved here, right? You know, maybe it's not always going to be the carrot that they're after that's going to motivate them and get them to move them in the direction. there is a time for the stick too. There's the time to just, you know, forget the carrot and start, you know, laying into things and start whipping people into shape, right? And God will do that. God will come down on us. God will judge. God will, judge sin. I mean, that's what Paul is being very clear here in saying. He's saying that we are sure, verse 2, that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. It's true. God is against these things. But sometimes people, you know, need to be reminded that of the carrot, right? The good thing that's there. You know, God's goodness is often what will lead us to where we need to be. And, you know, if God came down on us for everything that we did, even, none of us would make it. Even the things that we don't even think about, right? There's things that we do say or think that are an offense to God probably on a daily basis, if not a weekly basis, you know, to some degree. You know, we're always doing things, or there's, you know, the Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sometimes that's not even the things we are doing, it's the sins of omission, things we're not doing. And yet God, in his forbearance and his long-suffering, doesn't always just rain up or cloud up and rain on us. God isn't just ready to just drop the hammer on us at a moment's notice. And sometimes we need to have our attention drawn to that fact and be reminded that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That one of the reasons we should love God and serve God is because of the fact that God is good, the goodness of God. And this is something, you know, I've only got a few pages of notes tonight of Scripture, but there's so much on this topic, just the goodness of God, and we could come at it from so many different angles. Go to Psalm 52, and we'll look at this a little bit, this topic of the fact that God is good, and that it's God's goodness that will cause us to want to serve him for the long run, to go the distance with God. And, you know, we should always be aware of the fact that, yeah, the wrath is there, the judgment is there, but let's not forget also that God isn't just some, you know, angry father in heaven who's just waiting for one of us to step out of line. You know, God is also good. God is far more long-suffering, merciful, and forbearing than any one of us is, right? And I'll remind us, you know, when Solomon's dedicating the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, and he has that great prayer that he prays, and, you know, afterwards, the next chapter, you know, the presence of God comes and fills the temple. It's a great, powerful moment. But in closing that prayer, Solomon says, "Now therefore, arise, O God, into thy resting place, thou in the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness." You know, the Christian life is not something to be loathed. You know, the Christian life isn't something to be endured. The Christian life is the good life. You want to know what the good life is? It's being a saint. It's being clothed with salvation and being able to rejoice in the goodness of God. And we need to be reminded, you know, and if we read our Bibles, we oft will be, that God is good. And it's an important message because of the fact today that so many people have this misconception about God and what he's like, and they just want to paint him as just some, you know, wrathful, cruel, vengeful, spiteful, mean, you know, old man in the sky or something. Like, people have these skewed ideas of what God is and who he is. But God is good, right? And Solomon said and prayed, you know, let thy saints rejoice in that goodness. You know, that's something you rejoice in, the goodness of God. And that will lead us to repentance. You know, if we're reminded of how good truly God is, that might be cause enough for us to, you know, get sin out of our lives, to stay on the straight and narrow, and to serve God as we ought to for the long haul. You know, it can't always be just the looming threat of judgment that's going to keep us serving God. Because, you know, sometimes that doesn't always come. You know, sometimes God is just being merciful. God is being long-suffering. God is forbearing with us and hoping that we will just recognize that God is good, and that will be enough to bring us around to repentance, you know. Look at Psalm 52, verse 1. It says, Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. So you have some people out there that, you know, as it's saying here, the mighty man, right, those that are, you know, mighty to drink wine, as the Bible says. Those sinful men, powerful men, people who are of this world, They boast themselves in mischief, right? And you see this all the time in the world. People are boasting themselves about what the sin that they're into. They're boasting themselves about how much they don't care about the things of God. This attitude is out there, where people mock God, they scoff at Christianity, they mock at the Christian life. I mean, it's in our culture everywhere. They want to paint all the Christians as just these, you know, these uptight, stiff, you know, stick in the muds or something like that, right? But the truth is that, you know, we have much to rejoice over. You know, and I'm not waking up every morning loathing my existence because I'm a Christian. I'm not just lamenting all the sin I can't get into that I want to because I'm afraid of what God's going to do to me. You know, oftentimes we'll, if we're tempted, we might rejoice in the fact that we no longer have to give in to that temptation, that we've been freed from that bondage, that God has delivered us from sin, that we no longer have to be slaves to sin, that we can have the victory over sin. That's something that's the goodness of God that we can rejoice over in our lives. Let thy saints rejoice in goodness, you know, as Solomon prayed. The goodness of God endureth continually. It's always going to be there, right? But the mighty people of this world, they want to boast in their mischief. They don't want to praise God for his goodness. They don't care about, you know, living a godly life in Christ Jesus. They just want to get into mischief, talk about mischief, boast about mischief, and the sin that they get into. This stuff's everywhere. He goes on about the mighty man here who boasts. He says in verse 2, thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. There's some people in this world, they love evil. They look at the goodness of God, they look at clean, wholesome living, and they scoff at it. They hate it. They love evil more. They would rather, you know, spend their time getting into sin, getting into mischief, devising mischiefs, working deceitfully. That's what they love. That's what they want in this life. And they're like the Jews in Romans 2, where Paul is putting it to them and saying, knowest thou not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? They don't even know the goodness of God. But they love evil more than good. Verse 4, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. You know, there is an end to the sinner. There is, you know, going to be judgment that eventually is doled out. Now, we might not always see that immediately in this life, but, you know, that is the end of all the wicked. Now, look at verse 6, because this is kind of interesting. The righteous also shall see. So, what are they going to see? They're going to see that God is going to destroy them and take them away and pluck them out of their dwelling place and root them out of the land forever. Okay? The righteous are going to see that. And here's how they're going to react. They're going to fear. The righteous shall see and fear. You know, a lot of times when we see people being stupid and committing sin, as Christians, we go, ooh, makes us wince, right? When you see people that get backslidden, get out of church, that are doing things that are contrary to the Word of God, you know, our first impression, you should be fear for that person. We're afraid of what God's going to do to that person. But, you know, and it's really not our job to go and necessarily all the time try to correct those people, although there's a time and place for that. But a lot of times what we should be doing is just praying for those people. Say, man, God, take it easy on them, you know, in wrath, remember mercy. The righteous are going to see all this happen and fear. There's going to be a time and place for that. But then it goes on and says, and shall laugh at him. There's a time to fear for these people that don't know what they got coming, and there's also a time to laugh at them. When you have people that, you know, aren't just committing sin, but they're actually boasting themselves in sin, when they're just defiantly openly just committing mischievous, they're devising mischief, they're just purposely being rebellious, they're going against what they know is right, and they're just kind of wagging it in everyone's face, you know, we fear for that person, But, you know, eventually, those people are, when they get what's coming, you know, there's going to be a time to laugh too. I mean, obviously, this is talking about very wicked people, right? This isn't just someone who's just, you know, out there just being stupid, committing sin. Obviously, it's talking about mischievous people, people who are, you know, whose tongues are like sharp razors. They love evil more than good, right? These are really bad people. There's going to be a time that we're going to actually laugh at them. And it's not just, you know, the, you know, just laughter is like a belly laugh, but there's actually a statement that's given here next. This is what they're going to be saying in their laughter. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trust the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in wickedness. So obviously, this isn't your run-of-the-mill sinner. This is talking about a very wicked person, right? Because, you know, how do you know that? Well, he trusted in the abundance of his riches. You know, there's a lot of sins that some of us are never going to be commit simply because we can't afford it. And that's not the only reason. I'm half joking, right? But as he said in 1 Timothy, you know, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, that they shall be thrust through with many sorrows, right? And I'm not saying, and we shouldn't just immediately despise anybody that has wealth, people that have worked hard and gotten wealth. But, you know, there is also the case where people who have a lot of wealth are often very wicked. Sometimes those two things go hand in hand. They that will be rich, right? People who just want to be rich, they have to be rich. They just want wealth for themselves. They're just, you know, they're covetous people. They're greedy, right? That often leads to other sins, okay? And makes them into wicked people. And this is important today because, you know, we see a lot of very wealthy and wicked people that are, you know, pulling the levers of our society. They're kind of at the helm, as it were, kind of guiding us as a nation, as a world, to wherever it is they got us going, which is no place good, right? It's, you know, the George Soros and others of the world, you know, that ilk, right? The wealthy, the elite that are shaking their fist at God, right? Well, you know, there's going to be a time, you know, we're going to fear and perhaps even fear what might happen as a result of those people being in charge, but there's also going to be a time when we'll laugh at them and we'll laugh and say, this is the man that made not God not his strength. This is the person that trusted in the abundance of his riches. He thought his riches were going to protect him. The Bible says that his riches, his gold, will actually be witness against him. And he strengthened himself in his wickedness. And I love how he is laughing this, right? The wicked shall laugh, and they're saying this. And then he says in verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. So who's laughing now? The guy who just made his life all about wealth and pleasures and sin and just chasing after these things, who mocked and scoffed and didn't love the good and loved evil more, you know, who's laughing in the end? It's the righteous. You know, we end up being the ones with the last laugh, as it were. We're the ones that can look back and say, well, you know what? It turns out we were right and you were wrong. And part of the reason we're able to do that is because of the fact that we're in the house of God. Why? Because we recognize the goodness of God. He says, like, I'm like a green olive tree. I'm, as I was preaching this morning, fruitful, right? They have strength. There's, you know, strength in their limbs. They bear fruit. They're in the house of God. They're planted in the house of God. He says, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever and ever, because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. So again, what are we talking about tonight? The goodness of God. The goodness of God is what's going to lead us to repentance. And people who don't see the goodness of God, they go down a wicked path often. You know, people, they scoff and they mock at God. They'll even laugh at the idea that God is going to judge them. Or perhaps they're getting into sin, and God, it seems like God's not judging them. which is also a fearful thing, because the Bible says that if thou be without chastisement, thou art bastards and not sons, because he chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. So either God's just being forbearing, long-suffering, or you're not even saved. Those are kind of the options if God's not chasing you. God's not chastening you. But, you know, a lot of times the people will just mock and scoff, and they'll ridicule the Christian life, and they'll just, you know, flaunt their sin in front of God and everybody, and they think that God's not going to do anything. And what they fail to see is that's the exact reason why they need to repent, because God has been is being good, because God is being long-suffering and forbearing with those individuals. And hopefully people see that. If you would, go over to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 is, you know, I wanted to just read this whole chapter because it's such a powerful chapter. You know, Asaph, where he, you know, is envious at the wicked. He sees that there's no bands in their death, that their children are strong, that their eyes stand out with fatness. And he says, you know, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end, right? His feet had well nigh slipped. He said, I was as a beast before thee. When he was envying the foolish, when he was envying the wicked, he was like a dumb animal who was going to just slip and slide down the slopes of sin, right? That's basically what he's saying there. My foot had well nigh slipped, right? I was as a beast before thee. I just wasn't getting it. I was just focusing only on the don'ts of the Christian life, everything I didn't get to do. You know, the wicked, they get to go and do this. They get to go and do that. They get to enjoy this sin. They get to enjoy that sin, because there is pleasure in sin for a season. They're to have no bands in their death. They're not concerned about the things of God. They're not worried about the things of God. They just live carefree. Their philosophy is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's what we see all around us today. Hedonism. It's rampant in our country and in our world. And it's because people have so much access to so much sin and pleasure. People have so much ease, so much comfort, so much idle time, that people have just given themselves over to all kinds of just pleasure seeking. And often through very sinful means, right? And we as God's people need to be careful and guard our hearts and not become like Asaph and start to envy the wicked. And the cure for that is to go into the sanctuary of God. Until I went to the house of God, then understood I their end. And then God will have them in derision. God will be laughing at them. God will mock and scoff back at them eventually. It's a great psalm. If you've never read that psalm, you need to read that. But look at verse 27. He said, for lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all his works. You know, God is good. And we need to understand and recognize the fact that drawing near to God is a good thing. It's a good thing to get right with God. And it's not just, you know, some burden to be borne. And it's not just, you know, God constraining us and restricting us and saying no to everything that we want to do. You know, it's a good thing to draw near to God. It's a good thing to get sin out of your life. It's a good thing to live soberly and godly in this present world. It's a good thing. And guard your heart and don't start looking at what the wicked are getting away with in this world. Don't, you know, envy and covet all the sin that they're getting into, because God destroys all them that go whoring from them. And the only reason God often is holding back on people and not judging them is because he's merciful and long-suffering. And that's the exact reason why it ought to lead them to repentance. It's, you know, but unfortunately, a lot of times people just don't see that. They don't recognize the fact that God is holding off, and they don't recognize the goodness of that. Go to Psalm chapter number 8. Go to Psalm 8. So what I'm getting at tonight, you know, is that the goodness of God. Like we ought to draw near to God. We need to recognize that God is good. And not just for the things that he does for us, but oftentimes for things that he doesn't do to us. And if we're in sin, you know, if we're backslidden, if we're in sin, if we are, you know, coveting the wicked, we're envious of the foolish, like Asaph was, you know, we need to get into the sanctuary of God. And we need to understand therein that there's nothing to covet in the world. There's nothing good about going to hell. There's nothing good about living a life of sin, rejecting God, and then going to hell. It's a wicked thing. It's an unfortunate thing. Look at Psalm 8, look at verse 9. It says, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. You know, one day in the house of God is better than 1,000 days here on earth. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Oh, it's great to dwell in a tent of wickedness, right? Oh, because they have shelter, they have all these pleasures, they can do all these things. You know, they're in private, they're secluded, no one sees. There's all kinds of sin to get into and all the pleasures that come along with it. Yeah, but you know what? It doesn't compare to just being a doorkeeper in the house of God. It doesn't even come close to stepping one toe into heaven. Look at verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he hold with them that walk uprightly. You know, if you walk uprightly, you do what's right, God's going to bless you. You know, that's the goodness of God. It's not just that God's saying, well, you know, if you do right, I just won't punish you, right? You know, going back to that analogy of carrot and the stick, sometimes God will give you this carrot too. You get a nibble, right? You get a bite. Positive reinforcement is a very real thing. It's a powerful thing. You know, and I think a lot of times, you know, people get this idea that because we, you know, preach about punishment and it's a very real thing and even corporal punishment and discipline and these things like that, that, you know, we're just all stick all the time. But, you know, positive reinforcement is also something that we need to consider, because that's what God uses. Hey, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. You know, God will bless us if we walk uprightly. It's not just what, you know, if we walk uprightly, then, you know, we can just, don't have to worry about God, you know, coming down on me like a ton of bricks. Well, that is a relief. That's nice, right? It's nice to not have to worry about that stuff. But how about the fact that God, it says, will withhold no good thing from you either. Everything that's good for you, God's going to give it to you. You know, God wants to give good gifts unto his children. You know, if we being evil, you know how to give good gifts unto our children, how much more shall God give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? God wants to fill us with the Spirit. God wants to make us into the Christians that we ought to be. God will help us do that. That's why it's good for us to draw near to God, so he can do that. That's a good thing. And don't buy this, you know, lie that's out there that the Christian life is just some hokey, stupid thing. Look, you know, I try not to use a lot of worldly examples, but it's come to my mind already more than once during the sermon. And yes, I watched The Simpsons quite a bit growing up. So let me just say this. You know, drawing nigh to God, God's not trying to turn you into Ned Flanders. Okay? Okay, now everybody can relate. Okay, now everyone's perking up a little bit. Oh, okay, now I see what he's getting at. Right? Sometimes you got to use these. You got to get on the people's level. You know? Got to speak their language. Right? God's not trying to turn you into Ned Flanders. Oodly diddly do, or whatever he said, you know, right? The dweeby Christian that lived next door, right? But that's the picture that the world paints. Oh, you want to be a Christian? You want to go to church? Oh, you want to be some sweater vest wearing dweeb? And look, I think sweater vests are great. You know, I don't wear them. I'm not against anybody wears them. That's just a vest. That's not a sweater vest. That's a 3-piece suit. That man's, he's looking good, all right? He's doing it right. He's coming to the house of God looking sharp, okay? I thought he was preaching tonight when I saw him. Nothing wrong with that, right? But, you know, he's not trying to turn you into Mr. Rogers, right? Now, I love Mr. Rogers, okay? Nothing against Mr. Rogers. Nice guy, right? You would never have guessed that he was a Vietnam sniper with over 50 confirmed kills. Just kidding. No one knows about that. The people used to say the reason why he always wore long sleeves is because he had all the Marine Corps tattoos on him and stuff. Anyway, stupid joke. But, you know, that's not what God's trying to turn you into. It's just some dweeb, right? And that's the picture that the world paints. And the sad thing is, That's the lie a lot of Christians believe. They don't want to serve God. They don't want to live for God. They'll never know the goodness of God because they want to just be seen as cool. They just want to fit in. They don't want to be perceived as, some dork or something. Whatever, right? It's like, well, again, that's a false dichotomy. It's like it's not either or. You know, you could serve God and love God and not be a wicked person and not be a complete nerd either. You don't have to be a geek to serve God, right? You don't have to be a dweeb. God's not going to turn you into a dweeb, right? But obviously that's funny, but it's just like, I think that's what some people, especially young people, that's the idea they get. Oh, if I serve God, then people are going to think I'm just this dweeby guy or something. Who cares? I mean, who cares what other people think about you? And don't go too far with that. I mean, I think we should care at some point, right? If everyone around us is just like, oh man, what are you doing? Like, maybe we should start caring about what people think. Obviously, I'm not saying we shouldn't worry about the impression we're making on other people, but we're not trying to win a popularity contest here. We're not trying to impress other people. We're not comparing ourselves among ourselves, because those that do that are not wise, the Bible says. the mischievous man, the boastful man, the mighty man, mocks at God, scoffs God. You know, he's the cool guy. You know, he's the man's man. He's the guy that can drink everyone under the table. He's the guy that can go out and just get all the women and whatever, cover his body in tattoos and just be like the world. And people are going to think, oh, he's so cool. But you know what? God is going to cloud up and rain on that guy someday. And if that guy doesn't get saved, you know, he's going to go to hell. Who cares how cool you are in this world? Doesn't matter if God's not pleased with you. Because no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. So, you know, for Christians, a lot of times they got to ask themselves is, what do they want out of this life? What do you want? Do you want the pleasures of sin for a season? And all the heartache and the scars and the shame and the guilt that comes along with that? You just want to be like everybody else, just live for the flesh, just be hedonistic, just be carnal, just gratify and satisfy every lust and impulse, have no self-control, have no and just it feels good, do it. And is that the crowd we want? Is that what we want out of life? Because there's a lot of people, that's what they're doing, and they're living miserable lives. Yeah, but man, no one's telling them what to do. You know, they don't have any responsibilities. Yeah, those people are called bums. They're all cowering under the overpass right now because they're exposed to the elements. That looks like a free life, doesn't it? Yeah, but look, they don't have any responsibilities. You know, they're free to do whatever they want, to satisfy every impulse. And look, I'm not without compassion for people that are in that situation. I think sometimes people get a mixed message there. They get the wrong idea. I feel for people that are in that situation, honestly, because anyone who's ever even struggled with any addiction to any degree understands how powerful that is. These people can't deliver themselves from that, what they're in. There needs to be intervention. Okay, and I'm not trying to preach a whole other sermon here. Okay? But, you know, that's where that kind of mentality could lead. Hey, you know, I'm not going to listen to my parents. I'm not going to listen to my pastor. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to do whatever's cool. You know, I'm going to start taking drugs because I'm just so cool. Look, people boast themselves in these things. The mighty man boasts himself in his mischief. You know, they'll start doing drugs. They'll start talking to other people about all the drugs they do, how much drugs they do. They get into it. And, you know, and those people that they're talking to and hanging around, they might think they're cool. But from my perspective, from the Christian's perspective, from the upright man's perspective, you know, we look at a person like that and we fear. And we say they're fools. And when we say this person, these people, they don't even see the goodness of God in the fact that he's being long-suffering with them. They're blind to it. They need to repent. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's the catch there, isn't it? That's the rub. I want the blessing of God in my life. I want God to be pleased with me. Walk uprightly. Walk uprightly. And who cares if people, what they think? Oh, you don't drink? Oh, you don't smoke? Oh, you don't party? You don't run with us? You don't want to do that stuff anymore? You're so much holier than thou now? Yeah. I remember when I first, stopped hanging out with the old crew and started going to church and trying to clean myself up and get back on, start living for God. One of my friends, went to his mother and said, oh, and she asked about him. He says, oh, he's so much holier than thou now. And his mom was actually relating the story to me, Mrs. Hobbs. And she said, yeah, he said that, her son. And I looked at him and said, well, he is. He is holier than you. And that's true. That's the thing. All the wicked, they look at people that are walking uprightly, they're living in God, and go, oh, you're such a holier now. Well, yeah, we are. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. And I don't mean that in a condescending way, but it is true. I mean, it's like, well, you said it. You're the one who said it. And when you think about it, it is true. If I'm living a godly life, I'm sorry. You're welcome to do the same anytime you'd like. But people don't like that. They want, because it reminds them of the fact that they have sin, that they're not right with God. That's what's really going on there. Anyway, I know I'm kind of ranting tonight, but this is the goodness of God tonight. God leads us to repentance. And who cares what anyone else thinks about it? If you would, go to Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Actually, you know what? I got to wrap up. Go to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. The psalmist said in Psalm 143, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. If somebody claims the name of Christ, if they claim to believe the Bible, they would do what's in it. Doesn't that seem like a pretty natural response? Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. And if we're going to profess that we know that we believe in the God of the Bible, wouldn't it just make sense that we would then want to do the things that are in the Bible? Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. God's spirit is good. God is good. Doing the will of God is good. His commandments are not grievous. And he will withhold no good thing from them that walk uprightly. And yet today you have people, they want to claim the name of Christ, they want to say they're Christians, and they do the exact opposite of what the Bible says. And I get, no one's perfect. People make mistakes. People do things, and they get stuff wrong, and people sin, and then they got to repent, and they got to get things. I get that. But it's when you see people just fall into just a pattern, a behavior of just constantly doing the opposite of what the Bible says, in spite of the fact that they know better, sometimes you start to wonder, is the God of the Bible even your God? Because if you believe that the God of the Bible is real and that he was your God, it just makes sense that you would say something, at least to some degree, along the lines of, teach me to do thy will. That if you actually believed in this book and the God of this book, that you would actually try to do the things that are instead of, excuse me, the exact opposite of what's in it. I mean, teach me to do thy will. Why? Because thou art my God. This isn't complicated. This is simple. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, we're living in a time where we hear a lot about people who are anxious. And I'm not making light of that. That's a real thing. People who suffer from anxiety, depression, right? Paranoia, right? People have, psychic problems. They have neuroticism sometimes. They have things that they're dealing with, even just in their mind and their psyche, that are very real. I mean, that's what he says. He shall keep your hearts and your minds, right? He's going to guard your mind even. That's what the peace of God does for us. If we're careful for nothing, if by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving we make our requests known unto God, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know, if we pray and say, God, teach me thy will, thou art my God, and we actually start to do the things in this book, and we actually start to believe these things, and walk with God, and say, as Asaph said, it is good for me to draw near to God, we are going to have the peace of God that passes all understanding. It's better than any prescription. It's better than any substance. We don't have to numb ourselves. We don't have to, take drugs and alcohol or whatever in order to escape, some inner struggle. You have the peace of God. It passes all understanding. Because he is the God of peace. Look at verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. God is the God of peace. God is good. God is long-suffering. God is forbearing. Yes, God has all those other negative attributes too, and they're just and holy and right and real. But God's not all stick. He's carrot too. God has this is some positive reinforcement. I mean, doesn't the peace of God sound pretty good? Being a doorkeeper in the house of God sounds a whole lot better than tents of wickedness. Having the peace of God, knowing that I'm right with God in this life on this earth, is a wonderful thing. I can't understand how some people can even make it through this world sometimes, the way things are. And sometimes they let it slip. Because when we're out and about, we're all always just projecting. We're always just kind of putting up front. That's human nature. It's what we're supposed to do. Good night. I couldn't handle it if every single person you ran into just broke down and told you what they were really thinking and how they were feeling. It's like, hey, man, I don't have a couch for you to lay down on and tell me your life story, right? We have to do that. We got to just suck it up and go out there and man up, whatever, right? I get that. But we have to understand, people are always putting on a front. So many people out there, they're anxious, they're worried, they have no peace, whatever. They're discontent, they're dissatisfied, they're depressed, anxious. I mean, the people have all kinds of problems. And I'm not saying we're never going to have problems, but you know what? In the midst, we'll have peace, the peace of God, because God comforts us in the midst of all our tribulations. I mean, we could be going through such hard, difficult things, and God will see us through. And we'll have the peace of God, because he is the God of peace. One last passage, if you would. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. Sometimes people just need to be reminded of the goodness of God. Because it just seems like some people you can't get through to with, the judgment of God, the wrath of God. Look, that's going to get through to some people. Some people are going to get that and be like, oh yeah, I don't want anything to do with that. But I don't know if it's just some people, they don't believe in that, or they just don't think it's going to happen to them, or they think they're some kind of an exception. And it doesn't matter how many times you tell them, you're not the exception. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in the life of those around me. God will chasten his children. Count on it. It will happen. And just because it's not happening right now doesn't mean it's not going to happen to you. That message doesn't always get through to people. A lot of young people think, oh yeah, whatever. It's just the old guy, the old man's up in the pulpit just rattling his cage again, just blowing out some steam. You know, maybe sometimes another approach is, well, hey, how about the fact that God is good? How about he's the God of all comfort? How about he's the God of peace? How about he can keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus? And he can give you that no good thing will he withhold from you if you walk uprightly. That it's good for you to draw near to God. And who cares what anybody else thinks about, you know, the way God wants us to live? 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, look at verse 9. Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. And Paul is referring to the letter he wrote in 1 Corinthians, where he told them to, you know, put him out, to kick out the guy who was committing fornication that was not so much as named among the Gentiles, deliver such one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You know, practice church discipline, right? And they did that. And now Paul's following up saying, hey, I rejoiced that when I wrote and rebuked you in that letter, ye were made sorry. And he's saying, I'm not rejoicing that you were sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner that you might receive damage by us in nothing, right? He's saying basically, you know, I'm rejoicing because I warned you and you took action, okay? But look at verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, godly sorrow is a good thing because it works repentance. And sometimes if people are reminded of the goodness of God, that might be what makes them sorry. Maybe if people would realize a little bit how good God truly is, they would actually bother them that they're doing things contrary to his word, that they're actually grieving the Holy Spirit, that they're actually quenching the Holy Spirit in their life. If people could see that, maybe that would work godly sorrow to repentance. And not the sorrow of the world, which works death. You know, people get into sin, and the wages of sin is death. People get into sin, and they reap what they sow, and they're sorry about it, but they're not sorry because they upset God. They're sorry because it works death, that it doesn't lead to anything good. You know, the godly sorrow, at least it works repentance. At least it causes people to change course. At least it gets people back on the straight and narrow, gets people back on living a godly life. And that's what he goes on to explain here, right? This godly sorrow, he was glad, he rejoiced that they sorrowed after a godly sort. Verse 11, for behold, this selfsame thing, that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what was the result of that? What carefulness it wrought in you. What clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. I mean, there's an exclamation point there. And all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. He's saying you were made sorry by that letter, and you sorrowed after a godly sort, and it was the sorrow that worked repentance, and it actually brought about a change in you. And what was that change? They became careful, right? You came godly, sorrowed after godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you. Whoa, I don't want to do that again. Right? When people realize, oh, I've offended God. God doesn't please with this. I've upset God by doing it. Let me be a little more careful so I don't do that again. What carefulness, right? Because the word careful in the Bible is often associated with like our word worry. Right? Concern. Like they became more concerned about what they were doing. What carefulness it wrought in you. And you know, it caused you to tighten things up a little bit. What clearing of yourselves. You know, they got their name back. They cleared themselves in this matter. Yea, what indignation. I love this, that these people actually got mad at sin. And this is the problem sometimes with people. They understand they shouldn't do something. They want to be careful about it. They want to stay clear of it, right? But they'll continually struggle with it because they never get mad at the sin. You know, if we're struggling with sin, maybe we should just get mad at it. You ever just get mad at your sin? Just get mad that you're even tempted to do something you know you shouldn't do? Ah, it just makes me mad. That's what he's saying happened here. They were sorry. They were reminded of how good God is, because the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And they repented after a godly sort. They were reminded of the goodness of God. It made them careful. It caused them to clear themselves. It caused them to get mad. They had indignation. and fear and what? Vehement desire. You know, you start living for God, you just force yourself into it, you might find yourself actually wanting to live for God. You might actually say, well, this isn't so bad after all. I'm not Ned Flanders. I thought for sure I was going to turn into that dweeby Christian guy in some show. And I didn't. In fact, this Christian life is pretty good. I want more of it. You might actually put some vehement desire into you when you see how good God really is. I mean, does it ever just hit you sometimes how good God is? Does it ever just cause you to just get on your knees and just through tears and joy, and shouting and joy, just say, God is good. You've been so good to me. I mean, sometimes I got to pinch myself. And you say, sometimes you got to go, what's the problem anyway, right? Sometimes we just get an attitude and we just get so down. It's like, what's the matter? Oh, God's been good to you? Oh, poor thing. You know, and sometimes we need to just look at where we've been and where God's led us and just say, well, God is good. And if we would recognize that, you know, we'd probably say, well, I want more of that. And it might put some vehement desire in our hearts and cause us to, you know, seek God and draw nigh to Him. And then, you know, no good thing will He withhold from us. Yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge. They actually took revenge on their sin. You ever done that? You ever just go back and think about, man, I did this for so many years, but I've been clear of that for so many years, I've taken revenge on it. You got to redeem the time sometimes. You got to look back and say, you know, all those years I spent not living for God, all those years I spent living for sin, all those years I spent living for the world, I'm going to take revenge on them. I'm going to get that back. All that time that sin, the devil, and the world robbed from me, I'm going to get it back. I'm going to take revenge on it. But you'll never get there without vehement desire. You'll never get there without zeal. You'll never get there without indignation. You'll never get there without carefulness. You'll never get there without repentance. And you'll never get there without understanding that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Let's go ahead and close a word of prayer.